Sorry. Good morning. This morning we're going to read and think about Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. I'm going to read it for you first. This is the New American Standard Bible. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Just reading it, I'm finding it very hard. First of all, I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this, share the word and these thoughts. God loves His church, and no matter who is speaking, He gives them grace and thoughts. So He's been talking to me for almost a month of what needs to be said this morning. And I'm amazed that the center of everything, I mean, I shouldn't be amazed, but the center of everything is Jesus. That's what we're here. That's what we're going to hear this morning. And that's what we should be burning with in us. To help us get into this passage, I used a different translation. It's a transliterated translation. It's called the Mirror Bible. It's still in work in progress, and I was glad to find that this passage had been translated. So I'll read and project those verses, and it will help us get into it better. So verse 21, this is what it reads. But now, we are talking a complete different language. The gospel unveils what God did right, not what man did wrong. Both the law and the prophetic writings pointed to this moment. As the translator points out, God's dealing with man is based on the fact that man's conscience continues to bear witness to his original design. We carry the blueprint of God in us. And that's the title I've given to this talk this morning, God's Blueprint in Us. And it's very exciting, you'll see. which has been corrupted by sin, but God continues to keep His focus on His blueprint. So what is His blueprint? Jesus, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus is what God believes about mankind. In him, the righteousness of God is on display in such a way that all may be equally persuaded about what God believes about them, regardless of who they are. There is no distinction. Everyone is in the same boat. Their distorted behavior is proof of a lost blueprint. The Greek, I think it's the Greek, the word in the original language, the word sin is hamartia, from ha negative and memos form. Thus, to be out of form, without form, or without identity. Essentially, what this passage is saying is sin has robbed us of our identity. It has distorted our identity. These verses speak about our identity and how we should respond to what God says about us. In other words, to be convinced that what God says carries the seeds of change in us, despite the fact that sin has distorted God's blueprint in us and has disfigured us. So my question this morning, and it will be throughout until the end, and I want us to ponder it slowly, as long as we have time. What do you believe about yourself? What has your experience brought you to think about yourself? And what do you think God thinks about you? How do you think God sees you? What does he say you are? Who does he say you are? This reminds me of Gideon's story. This was one of the first times God spoke to me about who I was. And he reminded me of, it's in Judges 6, verses 11 to 16, and I'm going to read it slowly. So, Judges 6, 11 to 16. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. So, just from this quick background, it's a complicated context. Israel is occupied, oppressed. They're trying to hide, make themselves as small as they can. Gideon is threshing wheat in a winepress. I'm guessing that was not a standard thing to do. Basically trying to go unnoticed, probably the wine press kept him hiding from outside. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, oh, by the way, this is what the world wants us. The world wants us to hide. The world wants us to be insignificant. The world wants us to disappear. You know, as you can... Basically, the best life that the world wants to give you is to be unnoticed and mediocre. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? When they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The response of Gideon is to say, but if the Lord is with us, he's questioning whether the Lord is with him, with them, but he's also replying with a communal us. He didn't say, When the Lord appeared to Gideon, he didn't say, "The Lord is with you, Israel, mighty warriors." He said, "The Lord is with you, Gideon, you mighty warrior." And he says, "Well, you know, us, communal, let me hide in the community." and becoming significant again. I tended to do that a long time ago. And it's very comforting to kind of hide in the community and, you know, become anonymous. But God knows us by name. He calls us by name. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" In other words, you already have everything that you need to have to bring a change to the fate of Israel. And I believe this is what God says about each one of us. It's that blueprint of God in us. How often do we tend to think we need additional power within us to get us to obey him? He's said lots of amazing things in the Word. He says, go and heal the sick, you know, drive out demons, change the world. We're like, we need more power, Lord. We seem to forget that we have received the power through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I don't know if I told this story once. I've told you, please stop me. I was running once, and I felt God saying to me, I have put something amazing in you, but if I unveiled it right now, you would explode. You would not be able to withhold it. You would go mad. And I thought to myself, I always knew I was so special. You know, really feeling good, did my jog, came back. And I'm still pondering, what is this thing that is in me? I know I'm a Superman, but, you know, I want the world to see it too. And a while, maybe a few months afterwards, later on, went to a camp, Christian camp, and a preacher said exactly the same words, word for word. And, you know, I was startled to hear exactly the same words. God has put something in you that if he unveiled right now, you would explode, you would not be able to cope. What is it? He said it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given us fully, but it's revealed in chunks. As the more we give time, the more it's unzipped, unpacked, the more power we can handle. We can't get from A to B in one go. God hasn't designed us that way. He didn't create us suddenly to become Einsteins and mathematicians and physicians and create things right away from the start to do perfectly. My projection the other night of the film was proof of that. It was not a masterpiece. And I was very disappointed, and I went to God and said, Lord, why did you allow me to put myself in this situation? Because I, you know, opened myself, showed this thing, it wasn't great. And I felt God saying, well, I'm happy that you did it. And later on he also explained to me, actually, I didn't create humankind to suddenly become perfect in everything they do. I want you to work with me and to become better. It's not a sin to fail. Failure is not sin. It's two different things. Sin is distorted blueprint. Our blueprint is to try and work with him and become perfect. The perfection day is when we meet him. I went on. So back to Gideon's story. Oh, by the way, if you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, then ask him. He will receive it. You will receive that strength and go out. That's his promise. So verse 15, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And that's exactly what happened. So when Oh, it didn't go forward. Okay, Jesus is what they're leaving. Okay. So when God sees something we cannot, he is not hallucinating. I came up with that. Be pleased with myself when I wrote it. But remember also what Jesus prayed. He prayed, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he sees amazing things in us, but he also, through Jesus, he prayed, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He also prayed that Christians would be united, that would be a united body, but it's not always the case. The Bible also says that God doesn't want anyone to die, but we have, and that everyone would have eternal life, but hundreds of thousands of people die every day not knowing him. How does that work? And I'm sure you know. This is where we come in. This is where the struggle is. This is where we have to collaborate with him to do his will on earth. So unless we cooperate with him, unless we make that blueprint become true, unless Gideon had cooperated with God, the salvation of Israel would not have happened. Surely God would have found another way, other people to bring in and do amazing things. I don't know if you know the series of films that Darren Wilson produced. It's a series of films about God's miracle making, his love, his heart. And I heard a conference. Well, he was giving a talk, and he said, "I'm fairly certain I was not God's first choice in making these films. And I have proof, because when I produced the films, 14 or 15 other filmmakers came up to me separately and said, 'In the past, God spoke to us saying, make that film.' And we said, each person said, 'You know, I didn't believe in it.' So I said, 'No, I didn't do it.' So he says, 'I'm fairly certain I was the 14th in the list." God will find someone if you don't do it. But God cannot change the world if the church as a community as well doesn't get involved. When God created all things, he charged Adam to give them a name. That was one way of putting everything under Adam's authority. He started that cooperation right there. He didn't say, "Oh, this is a giraffe, and by the way, that's a dinosaur. Don't come close to it." Adam recognized each one's identity and named them. So, again, the question for this morning: what do you believe about yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as God sees you? Have you ever prayed about it? Have you ever brought it before God? "Lord, how do you see me? Is there a picture I should have in mind when I'm thinking of myself?" I remember I prayed that once, and he gave me the image of a tree. And then I thought, "Oh, this is me again, thinking things." And then I went and read the qualities of that tree. And it's incredible. It has shaped my understanding of who I am and why I do certain things. And oftentimes our strengths become our weaknesses because they're mingled with pride. Moving on. Verses 24 to 25. Jesus Christ is proof of God's grace gift. He is the center. He redeemed the glory of God in human life. Mankind condemned is now mankind justified because of the ransom paid by Christ Jesus. Jesus exhibits God's mercy. His blood propitiation persuades humankind that God has dealt with the historic record of their sin. I find this passage incredible. I remember studying it and getting so excited I couldn't do it anymore. I had to go get coffee and just dance. Luke chapter 5, 18 to 20 reads, just to illustrate what this passage actually is saying, well, the last bit. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I remember reading these, you know, we read passages and kind of the question comes and then we kind of overlook it and then forget. He forgave his sins. There was no mention of sacrifice. There was no mention of blood being shed. How come? How could he just say, "Your sins are forgiven"? There's no justice given in there. There's no, I can't see justice happening there. In fact, he forgave someone who had just been sitting there. He hadn't even made the effort to come. His friends had done all the hard work of lowering him down the roof. So he's sitting, comes down, "Your sins are forgiven." He walks out. In the NIV translation, it says that God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished in this passage. God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What does that mean? What about all the sacrifices that we read in Numbers and Deuteronomy? There were so many sacrifices to be done. And, you know, each one had a meaning. There were fires that had to be going on, etc., etc. What we read here means that God declared them righteous, declared them righteous who lived before Christ's sacrifice, because he waited. He accepted their token sacrifices not because of their worth. Those sacrifices actually were worth nothing to him. They were only pointing, their pointers to the sacrifice of Jesus. And therefore, Jesus could look at himself, die, and rise again and say, "Your sins are forgiven." He was writing a check in the future. And he did that, God did that all throughout the Old Testament. He wrote checks and just accepted them. He said, "Yeah, my son's going to die." So the same law of faith was in action in the Old Testament, except that there was the buffering of divine forgiveness until he died and rose again. All along, God refused to let go of man. At this very moment, God's act of righteousness is pointing mankind to the evidence of their innocence. We're innocent. In his view, we're innocent. With Jesus as the source of their faith. The word here, in the beginning of the passage, one of the words is called anoke, to echo upwards. God continued to hear the echo of his likeness in us. All throughout history, God continued to hear the echo of his likeness because he created us in his image in us. The rest of the verse essentially says that Jesus is both the source and the substance of our faith. He is the blueprint of God in us. I find it incredible. And that's one thing that really, really makes me angry. And there's it's just anger, pure anger. When I see people on the streets and they're disfigured, or people who are drug addicts because their faces change, or homeless people who are mentally ill. I remember one day in going to work, there's this big square in Paris. There's nothing else. And there was this a black man, a homeless man, and he was doing like a monkey thing. And I know him because I've gone past him many times. He's mentally ill. And I got so angry. I said, the devil is trying to make a monkey look God like a monkey in us. If he had the power to do everything he wanted right now, he would make us completely ridiculous. And I don't accept that. I can't accept that. Verse 27. The law of faith. Verse 26 was that one. Yeah. The law of faith cancels the law of works, which means there is suddenly nothing left for man to boast in. No one is superior to another. I want to encourage us this morning to stop trying to be righteous, the law of works, and start flowing out of a relationship with God. That's the law of faith. That's the law by which God functions. There aren't two bits in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is the same God. He works by the same laws. It's not like he created the world and then suddenly in the New Testament the world changed, the physical laws changed, the light changed, the sun changed, everything changed. No, it's the same history. The laws are still valid. The law of works is task-oriented. It's inward-looking. It's self-centered. It's promoting self-personal achievement. Its engine is willpower. The world functions with the law of works. The law of faith is powered by love. It's geared towards the invisible bonds that tie us to the world around us. When God comes in your world, he connects us to his life source of love and permeates everything. I believe when God created everything, everything was in harmonious relationship. When Adam and Eve broke their covenant with God, relationships started breaking down. Animals started eating each other. There had to be sacrifices. The environment started dying, including mankind. What we're trying to do essentially nowadays is just becoming conscious of this breakdown, and we're trying to reverse it. It's not going to happen. Not with God intervening, not with us cooperating with God and reestablishing everything back in order. New Age and Eastern philosophies haven't invented the concept of connectedness and wholeness. This flows from God and expresses itself through love and grace. As Paul Miller writes, everything you do is connected to the rest of your life. Everything you do is connected to who you are as a person and in turn creates the person you are becoming. Everything you do affects those you love. All of life is covenant. Can you see now why it is so important to get our understanding right of who we are? What we do and say is a projection of who we believe we are. I believe this is key in taking us in a new level of relationship with God. Believe what God says about you. That's the first step. The second is, put that into motion with love. I hope. Yeah. Bill Johnson says, Christians who live out of who they are, who they really are, cannot be crippled by the opinions of others. They no longer work to fit into people's expectations. They burn with the realization of who the Father says they are. And that, in turn, enables us to live beyond people's expectations. Funnily enough. So God, what does God says about us? And this is a communal us. It can be taken personally, but I encourage you also to pray. Who am I, Lord? God says you're innocent. So don't guilt trip yourself. If we function out of guilt, then something's wrong. God says you're his friend. He's got a smile on his face when he looks at you. He's not waiting to see you fail and say, why did you do that wrong? Better even. Oh, sorry. I'm going too fast. Got good thoughts here. Yeah. Are we responding to the Holy Spirit as a friend or as a servant? Functioning as a servant is we're only waiting for God to speak before we do anything. When God dwells in us, we can move forward, function as a friend with God. There are so many promises in the Bible. He says, move and I will speak to you. It's easier to steer a car when it's moving than if it's stopped. Or better even, God says we are his children. You're his child. You're his son, you're his daughter. Do I behave like I'm a child of God? How does that make me feel even to think of it? And I'm certain, I mean, when I see these words, I tend to think that way as well. It's a good thing. It's good, but it's kind of a little far from my daily concerns. What does it mean to be a child of God? It doesn't change my daily life, does it, really? But remember Jacob and Esau. Esau despised his birthright. God had given him a status. He hated it. He despised it. And in fact, God hated him for it. Because he didn't realize that his birthright was the key to God's blessings in his life. Jacob understood that. He pressed in. He won. May I suggest we start living life from the perspective of a relationship, and not of works or tasks to be done out of either duty or guilt? How about we start inviting God into our daily issues as they come? How about not drowning or feeling overwhelmed? Better still, how about we step into his story for us? He has a story for us. We can live a different story. But he wants to live the story that he's wanting us to live. And that story starts by listening to what he has to say about you, us, me. Who am I? Who do you say I am? Am I a mighty warrior? Something else? Superhero? Having said this, I want to encourage you to also recognize and honor the identity of others. When we honor those around us for who God calls us, has called them to be, we partner with God and position ourselves for honor as well. I know someone who has been struggling to receive honor at work. He's very competent, etc. And one day as I was praying for him, I felt God speaking to me about for him. So I went and told him, I said, the reason why you're not being honored at work is because you're not honoring God's servants. We have a few ministers in our family, and we're all men, and we're weak, and we fall. And it's easier to see the flaws of someone in the family setting. I said, if you don't start honoring them because God's honoring them, then you're withholding honor from your own life. Romans 28:29, and then I'll wrap up. I'll try it. This leaves us with only one logical conclusion. Mankind is justified by faith and not by their ability to keep the law, which means that God is not the private property of the Jews but belongs equally to all nations. In other words, don't put God in the box of your spiritual experiences and understanding of Him. God wants all men to be saved. The Abrahamic blessing was very clear about that. In Genesis 18:16, for example, we read, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham, my friend, what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. It's not all the Jews will be blessed through him. It's all the nations will be blessed through him. How would that work? Through the faith. Through the law of faith. Verses 30 to 31. There is only one God. He deals with everyone, circumcised or uncircumcised, exclusively on the basis of faith. No. Faith does not rewrite the rules. Instead, it confirms that the original life quality meant for mankind, as documented in the law, is again realized. So if I want to wrap up quickly, He created you in His image. You carry His blueprint. Jesus is the perfect example of that blueprint. When you see Jesus' life, you see the blueprint that God has for you. Believe what God says about you. Find out what He says about you. Remember, He still hears the echo of that blueprint in each and every human being, even if it's disfigured. The second one is God's original relationship plan hasn't changed. By the way, this picture was taken in the south of France, where the Huguenots used to live. The Huguenots were early Protestants. And for me, finding stuff like this in France is amazing because it's such a godless nation, openly godless and atheistic. It says, everything passes, but the cross remains. So God's original relationship plan has not changed. He wants to collaborate with you using what you already have. When you receive the baptism of His Spirit, you receive power. In Acts, we read that. That's His full power, ready to be unpacked. So express your dreams and desires to Him. He doesn't want to crush them. He doesn't want to put them aside. He wants to work with your desires and your dreams. Be prepared to discuss them with Him. Third truth, your original blueprint is activated by faith in Christ, in Jesus. Its language is love. When God called, Gideon started making excuses. Jonah ran away. Let's decide now to obey immediately when He speaks, not to linger. Final point. Love expresses itself in community. So the reason why I chose the flag of France is because there's the equality, fraternity, and something I get. That's the reason why. Starting to become British. In practice, let's connect to His body. Because by that bond of love, people will recognize you as a follower of Christ. And that's how He can express His blueprint in us as well. If you had to just remember one thing, it's believe what God says about you. Believe what God says about you, and you will live the life that He's designed for you. It's very exciting.
Thank you, mate. I love that.